Harbor Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
As we journey from Capernaum to Jerusalem, we follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ and some of the crucial events that led him to the place, the cross, Calvary. I hope and pray that all of these things that we're speaking will be engraved in our hearts as reminders of His grace, His love, His kindness, His loving kindness, His mercy. God is so, so good. He has been so good. And we follow him now to a garden, the garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane meaning an olive press, where the fruit, the olive, is pressed to get the precious oil. This is a mount, or a side of a mountain. This garden is on the side of the Mount of Olives. And it's across the Kidron Valley towards Jerusalem. And this is a very, very old garden, a very old olive, a very old olive plantation or vine. And it's still, if you go there, there is still an olive vine there. And Jesus went there frequently. I wonder why. Well, if you look at John chapter 18, you see exactly why. Because he went there to pray. See, even though he went there very often, the most important or the most relevant events that happened at that garden was the day Jesus was arrested. And when you look at each of the accounts, always remember that when you look at Jesus' life portrayed in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you may want to look to see if whatever you are reading is in another gospel, because that way you get a better picture. Each and every one of us presents us with different details, and it always makes the story more compelling and more vivid in our lives when we are able to read all four accounts and looking at the different details and how the story comes together. You see this in Matthew 26. You see this in Mark 14. We're going to be in Luke 22, and then in John chapter 18. We're going to take a little piece of John chapter 18 and go through it, because it is, I think it's crucial to the message today. Now, we can't cover everything that happened at Gethsemane. We can't cover every principle and every point that we, if we were to do that, we'd be here for at least 3 or 4 hours. You don't want that? Even laughter. Oh, my God. Who wants to be here for hours listening to me? I don't know. I wouldn't even do that myself. So don't worry. It's all good. We're going to be here for about another 2 hours or so. So the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at this real quick. And we read in chapter 22. We're going to read verses 39 all the way through 53. Okay? 39 through 53. And the word of the Lord says, "And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But when Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, Peter, struck the slave of a high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, Stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Amen. I want us to think about this, because when you look at this account in the 14th chapter of Mark, it says that they had left the place singing. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here they are, singing, praising. Even after all that happened during the Lord's Supper, they're singing. Of course, I've told you before, they were singing probably Psalms 116 through 119, or 118, I'm sorry, Psalm 118. 116 through 118, which are the psalms that were sung during the time, during the feasts of Passover. Now, when we look at Matthew, I'm going to give you a little synopsis of different details that we see in the four accounts. One of them is that it says that Jesus was sad and anguished to the point that he felt like dying. Okay, so in some of them, it may not see it as clear, but it says that Jesus felt like he was dying already. He takes Peter, James, and John. He takes three of the disciples aside, and he says, come with me. The rest of you stay over there. And he takes them, and he says to them, watch. It's not about watching, hey, to see if we can protect the master, you know. No, it's watch and prayer so that you don't fall into temptation. You pray. I'm praying. How about you? You guys pray. And then in Luke, we see that we just read, that an angel shows up to strengthen Jesus. Now, that is kind of weird for some people, because this verse that talks about the angel showing up to strengthen Jesus, and the next verse, which is 44 and 45, I think it is, it talks about the angel strengthening him, and it also talks about Jesus sweating to the point of sweating blood. Now, those two verses about the angel and the blood sweating are not in all of the old manuscripts that we find. So some people believe, or some people say, well, those two verses shouldn't be there. But when we look at the whole account, we can see that it is all possible and it is okay. There's nothing that goes against the counsel of God when we look at an angel ministering to Jesus. It happened before when he was at the pinnacle, right? That Satan even said, why don't you send the angels to come and get you? And because it is possible. And Jesus said, no, right? But you see that angels have their work, and they have their work for us. as they work for the Lord. And so it is possible. It is okay. Nothing against an angel coming and ministering to Jesus and strengthening him. We also see Jesus sweating like blood. And this is not a miracle per se in itself, because Luke, being a doctor, he includes this, and it is a condition called hematidrosis, which is the point of anguish in a person that actually blood comes out of the capillaries and the pores because of the capillaries breaking up and bursting within the skin. So it is a condition that could be a medical condition, and Jesus is at the point of anguish that this could have happened. And so there's nothing that we can say to take it out or against it, but it is there for us to ponder, okay? So this is very moving, because you think about it, Jesus comes to them, and you look at all four accounts. Jesus came to them three times and told them to pray. The first time he says, go ahead and pray. And the second time he comes over, he says, hey, y'all asleep. What's wrong with y'all? Awaken and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. Jesus goes back, and then the third time he comes up and says, guys, just get up. It's time. You know, just forget it. We done prayed enough. I prayed for you. Now, of course, I'm using my imagination, so be careful, right? But Jesus had prayed for them, I'm pretty sure, and I'm going to show you why, right? But here's the thing. After the third time, three times he says, wake up so you don't fall into temptation. And then we see Peter falling into temptation not long after, three times denying the Lord. He must have not been praying or something. I don't know. Think about it, okay? This is the importance of prayer. Jesus asked the Father, he's praying for himself, take this cup from me. Take it. This is hard to bear. This is difficult. This is pretty darn bad. This is painful. So he's praying for himself. See, I don't want to have to drink from the cup of your wrath. It's too much to bear, but your will be done. Your will be done. His soul was so saddened to the point of dying. Yet, he's praying for himself, but I'm pretty sure he's praying for the others too. Judas had given him a sign. He came over and kissed him. Right? That was kind of a thing, right? Well, actually, he gave them the sign, the priests and everything. He had arranged with them and said, the man that I kissed, that's the one. Yet they came asking, who is Jesus of Nazareth? So it's kind of weird, right? And then Peter, and then, do we attack? Pull out the swords. We got to do this, right? And Peter cuts. Now, it doesn't say Peter there, but in John, it does say that Peter cut the ear off of Malchus, one of the servants of one of the high priest, and Jesus restored the ear to him. And I don't know if I mentioned that. I know I mentioned it, but sometimes I mention stuff in one service, and then I don't do it in the other, so I forget. But you know why Jesus had to heal that servant? He had to save Peter. Because if you hurt a servant of the high priest, you were condemned to die. Peter would have been taken and beheaded or killed or something right there, because Peter had hurt one of the servants of the high priest. It was against the law, and it was a death penalty. So Jesus is like, Peter, you want to die right now? I don't think so, right? Let me heal this man. Puts the ear back on. And think about it, even with that miracle, they still went and took him. I mean, Jesus just healed the man, put the ear back on him, and they still said, arrest him. And I'd have been scared, but I probably would have arrested him anyway, because I'm a betrayer. Who are you? Oh, yeah, you'll be the one that say, no, please don't do it. You think? Oh, my goodness, what a difficult thing to think about, right? And Jesus said, you know what? Am I a robber? Am I a thief? Am I a bandit that you come at me with swords and sticks? And you send this many people to get me? But guess what? This is your hour. This is the hour of darkness. So that scripture will be fulfilled. Now, that phrase right there, so that scripture will be fulfilled, it's not in Luke where we read, but it is in Matthew. You see, I'm trying to bring all the details together so that I can tell you what God has spoken to me as I went preparing for this. And all the disciples abandoned him and fled. They all went. But there's something interesting about them leaving. And I'm going to show you something that it's just amazing in a moment. But let's think about it. Let's start with prayer. Pray that you may not fall. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. What and how important it is that we pray. See, Jesus depended on prayer for everything. That's why we see in John chapter 18 that it says, as he accustomed, he went to pray to the garden. Jesus was accustomed to bend his knees before the Father. He lived on his knees. Jesus prayed more than you can think. Jesus prayed more than we know. Yet, did he need prayer? Well, he was in the condition of man. He did need prayer. Oh my God, after leaving glory in heaven and putting it all aside and becoming flesh and bone like you and me, you'd need prayer too. As a matter of fact, you need more prayer than him because you've never been to glory. You never had all that. We never had it. We need it more than he does. And from the beginning of his ministry, we see Jesus on his knees. We see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry not only praying, but fasting. That's how he starts. Jesus took time to pray. He depended on prayer. He took time to be alone with the Father. Even when they came to arrest him, they came to get him. Where did they find him? At the prayer garden. They found him on his knees. They found him praying. You see, did he stop praying for you, man? No. He was at the cross, hanging by the nails. And he's still praying for you and me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Actually, he was praying for himself, too. Father. Well, he didn't say Father. He said God. God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. He prayed for himself, but he prayed for you. Jesus encourages us to pray. Not only he prayed, but he's like, follow my lead, follow my example. The disciples asked Jesus at one point, teach us to pray. Yes! I can see Jesus going like, finally, they asked good question. You know, when you're sitting in a classroom and sometimes the teacher says, well, that's a great question. Right? Well, some of them say the same thing all over and over and over again. But this is a point where Jesus must have said, that is a good question. Let's get to it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Wow. And he starts uttering this beautiful prayer as a model for our prayers. So Jesus encourages us to pray. Every day, the Lord's Prayer, he wants to hear from you. He wants to commune with us. He wants us to have intimacy with him. What a beautiful thing that the God of the universe will take special, private, intimate time to spend with you, with you, with you, with you, with you, with you and me. And you don't even know what I'm telling him and what he's telling me. And I don't even know what you're going through with him. What an amazing and beautiful God he is. Now, it's amazing to see also then that in your prayers will sustain you in your time of anguish. What sustained Jesus? His prayer life. It wasn't his miraculous power, let me tell you. You see, a lot of us see his miraculous power like, well, you know, he is God on earth. Look at his power. It wasn't his power that sustained him. It was his prayer life, his connection with the Father, his intimacy, his relationship within the Trinity, his dependence upon the other two. Wow, what a great thing. Jesus showing us, being humble. Jesus showing us, hey, in the time of anguish, you count on the Lord. You count on me because I count on my Father. You count on the Holy Spirit. That's why I sent him to you. He's there in the time of anguish. Have you tried? Have you stretched yourself out on the ground? Have you got on your knees lately? Have you prayed out and up and said, Lord, I'm dying here. I need you. Do it. Jesus is trying to encourage us because prayer will sustain you in your times of anguish. And then the angel comes to strengthen him. What an amazing act of power. You know, Jesus says, you know, I am that I am. I am the Lord. I am God. Yet the angels come and strengthen him. Now, do you think that if the angels came to strengthen Jesus, they won't do the same for you? I mean, they're there and they do whatever God commands. The angels are not like me. Every time Jesus speaks to them, they do exactly what he tells them to do. They're not like me. You can trust that. They're not like you either, right? We fail. You see, the angels that failed, they have no forgiveness. They're done. They're done. Have you thought about that? There is no chance for these angels. They're demons. No forgiveness for them ever. Yet, you and I are given the chance to repent. You see why we're so special in God's eyes? You see why we need to come to him and pray? Because we can come to him and pray and there's a chance. The angels can't do that. Satan can come and speak to the Most High and still never will get a chance to be redeemed. And he will send his angels. That's what they're there for. They're messengers. The word angel means what? Messenger. And he will send them to come and to help you and to bring you a message of hope. Isn't that what Gabriel did when Jesus was born? He'll do the same thing for you. They did exist. They do exist and they still work for the same God. And they will come to your aid if you trust God. And then also Jesus interceding for you. Jesus praying for you. Think about that. Now, when you hear him in the garden, he's praying, Lord, Father, this cup is bad. If you can find it in your will to pass this from me. But then, who would you pass it to? Who could drink it? I'm the one. Your will be done. Who's the benefit? Who gets the benefit of him taking the cup? It's you and me. So indirectly, he's praying for you and I, that we will be spared, that the cup does not pour, that we are not made to drink from the cup of the wrath of God. That's amazing. That Jesus says, you know what? If it can, you know what? Once again, my imagination takes me to Jesus saying, pass this cup from me. Your will be done. There's no one that could drink this. There's no one. And you already chose me. We decided this. Before the foundations of the world, we got together and we said, this is the plan, and I'm going forth with it. Period. Nothing can change that. But Jesus is showing his humanity. He's showing us that he also suffered. He's showing us that in every suffering that we go through, he's been through it already and worse. We have not suffered like Jesus has, but he has suffered like we have. It's just beautiful. And then he comes to them and says, why are you sleeping? What's happening? I am here crying. I'm bleeding and pleading, and you guys are sleeping. Truly, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said. Now, Jesus was not excusing them, but we use the excuse, don't we? Have you ever used that excuse? Well, the spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. I'm made of flesh and bone. I'm human. Have you ever used that? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, I have used that. That's an excuse that is not worthy. God will not excuse you just like that. It was like, well, yeah, you're flesh and bone. Just keep doing what you're doing. No, repent. Whenever you come to the point where you think, oh my God, I want to, but my flesh, but I'm weak, but I'm human, that should lead you to confession and repentance, period. Not to complacency, not to excuses. How many times does the Lord have to awaken you and me to say, hey, 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 are you going to do this or not? Stay awake. Stay on your knees. You know, one of the things that I like doing is when praying to get on my knees. You know why? Because it's hard to fall asleep on my knees. Have you ever tried praying laying down? Oh, my God. For sure. Have you ever tried praying while you're sitting? Yeah. Try praying standing or on your knees. Some of us might even fall flat, right? But try that. Try it on your knees. Your knees will hurt? Yes. Your eyes will close? Maybe. But you'll stay awake with the pain. You'll keep fighting it. But how many times does God have to wake us up to have communion, to have intimacy with us? Even to this day, Jesus is praying for us. He's still interceding. He's at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. In 1 John, it says that we have an advocate, that we have a defender, that we have our lawyer, that we have someone on our side that is in the middle for us, our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. He's the one that represents us. And you see, even to this day, he's still advocating for you and me. And not only that, he said, I'm going to be up there. I'm going to be in the middle between the Father and you. And I'm going to be there at his right hand pleading for you. But even though, oh man, this is double whammy, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to dwell in you. And he's going to be groaning and moaning and screaming and yelling your prayers up for you. The Holy Spirit praying for me. Jesus praying for me. And the God, the Father, my dad, listening to the prayers. I am so glad because I don't pray enough, but the Holy Spirit does. I don't pray enough, but Jesus does. Oh, my God, I need to pray more. How many of you say amen? Oh, see, the Holy Spirit will never stop interceding for you and I with pain in his voice. So pray, 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 pray. There's another thing about Scripture here that's being fulfilled. There's two things that I want to talk about in Scripture that are being fulfilled at this time. He had to be betrayed. He had to be betrayed. This is God's design. This is the way he did it. This did not take Jesus by surprise. Like, what? Judas? You did this to me? Oh, Father, I didn't see this one coming. No, he didn't. He knew exactly what was going on. He had planned it before the foundation of the world. Did I say that before, Jay? Yeah, I know, because you said amen when I said it. I remember that. Yeah. You see, this was all planned. But this had to be done so that Scripture would be fulfilled. When you look at verses 47 and 48, it says that Jesus comes in with a band of people and priests and Roman soldiers to hand over so that Jesus would be handed over to them by Judas. Judas sold him out. Period. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 54, it says, how then will the Scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? Jesus is saying, yo, stop. This has to happen so Scripture will be fulfilled. My Father can send an army of angels right now if I asked him. Yet this has to happen. In John chapter 13 and verse 18, it says, I do not speak of all you. I know the one who has, who I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.
Jesus said, I chose this. I planned this. And it has to be fulfilled. When you look at John chapter 17 and verse 12, it says, when I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and I not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, the one who is the betrayer, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, brethren, this is Peter speaking, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. Oh, my God. More than 1,000 years before, concerning who? Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. It had to be fulfilled. David spoke of it. Jesus spoke of it. It had been set, and it had to happen. What was Jesus referring to? What was Peter referring to about this betrayal? Jesus is basically saying scripture has to be fulfilled and that I need to be taken. I need to be led to the slaughter. I need to be crucified. I need to be buried for your sake. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and condemned to die. Exactly like that. Judas betrayed him. The priests who were in the temple each and every day. Jesus said, you saw me at the temple with you every day. Yet, why didn't you do it before? Because this is the appointed hour. This is your hour of darkness. This has been already said, and it is set, and it will be done according to scripture. I'm scripture made alive. I am the word, and the way I say it, that's the way it's going to happen. Judas betrayed him. The priests betrayed him. The people who became, came over to arrest him, they betrayed him. They were screaming at the top of their lungs later, crucify him. The disciples who he had chosen abandoned him. Think about that. Peter denied him. His people despised him and rejected him, the people of Israel. But what about us? What about you and me? What about us? Are you going to leave this place today without acknowledging him, without thinking about him and finally surrendering to him, placing your faith in him, following his footsteps? Are you going to just leave here today and not make a commitment to that Jesus? Because if you don't, then you have done exactly what Judas did, betray. Scripture is fulfilled, let me tell you. Jesus was betrayed, he was arrested, he was condemned to die. And that is not on Judas alone. That's on you and me. And we need to settle that account with God. Scripture also can be fulfilled as he is arrested, as he's taken and betrayed, in that Jesus dies on the cross for you and me. It was fulfilled. And it can be fulfilled today in your heart. You see, our sin was nailed to the cross, not by the Romans, but by God himself who sent his son to take your place and our place. The Romans did not nail him. It was the hand of the Father that nailed his son to the cross. The one who took the nails in his hands, let me tell you, and feet, did it for you and me. The one who bled all the way to the last drop from his body on the cross did it for you and me. The one who said, forgive their ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. They have betrayed me, but yet forgive them. How could that be? Jesus died on the cross exactly for that. For your forgiveness. For my forgiveness. Are you getting it? Jesus loves you with unfailing love. You see, Jesus was hung on that cross not because he failed, but because we failed to acknowledge him. We're the ones who failed. He conquered. He triumphed. He fulfilled. He took the cup. He bore God's wrath upon him so that you and I wouldn't, on the cross for you and me. That's what matters. You know what I'm saying? You can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. That is way too much. Scripture can be fulfilled in that we may be forgiven in Christ. Jesus came out of the grave, fulfilled. That was also prophesied. Jesus has said in John chapter 5, you know, even Moses spoke of me, Jesus said in John 5. Moses spoke of me and he saw my day. Wow. You see, all scripture points to Jesus. Jesus Christ came to fulfill scripture. Whatever was written in the law, whatever was said by the prophets, Jesus came to fulfill. All the promises of God from the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifice ceased, stopped, because Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. He is our high priest. He stands before God for us. He is the Lamb of God who was slain. He is the one that bled and died for you and me. You see, no more death, because Jesus rose from the grave to give us the victory. That was said, and it's been done. Scripture is fulfilled. Graham Goldsworthy, a writer, says this: the meaning of all scripture is unlocked by the death and resurrection of Christ. The meaning of all scripture is unlocked by the death and resurrection of Christ. When you understand, when you come to grips, when you come to believe, when you come to repentance, and when you come to the point where you surrender to that precious and amazing loving grace from God, and you come into Him and He comes into you, it unlocks the scriptures for you. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pinnacle, the center of all this, from Genesis to Revelation. You can go to Genesis, you can go to Revelation. Pick any book, and if it doesn't lead you to Christ, you didn't read it right. Because it all leads to Him. That's how Scripture is fulfilled. No more physical temple. No more. Because now God has sent His Son to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit, in this flesh and bone. You see, no more despair, no more hopelessness, because the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. To take, He will come when the trumpet sounds, to take His bride with Him and to judge the rest of the world. And He's going to bring you, He's going to bring me, the church, to our rightful place in Christ, to the presence of God Almighty forever and ever. Amen. That will be fulfilled. You can take that to your heart. Scripture was fulfilled in His betrayal. Scripture was fulfilled in His death. Scripture was fulfilled in His resurrection. And it will, hear me out, and I want you to hear me out very well. It will be fulfilled when He comes back to judge the world and rescue His bride from all of this mess that we've created ourselves. Are you ready? Are you ready for Scripture to be fulfilled in your life? Are you ready for Him to come? Are you ready to be lifted from this place and taken away? In order for that to happen, you need to be in Christ. Are you ready for that to be fulfilled in your life today? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that to those who believe, to those who have placed their trust in Him, to those who have received Him, He has given them the right. Did you hear me? He has given them the right to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have been called the right to become His children. That can be fulfilled today if it hasn't yet. You believe in Scripture, you believe in what they say about Jesus, and you believe it wholeheartedly, you will be regenerated, you will be made new, you will be transformed, you will be born again, and you will have new life in Him. That's what He's offering you today. Then you can say, hey, Scripture has been fulfilled in me too. That's an amazing thing. And last but not least, let me tell you another way Scripture is fulfilled. He keeps you safe. He keeps you safe. Now, I want us to transport ourselves to John chapter 18 and verses 4 through 9 in the same account, but now in the Gospel of John. And I want you to think about this and see this. So Jesus, knowing all things, remember that we're talking about the same account or the same
event, the arrest of Jesus. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" You see, this is when Jesus speaks to the band, the people who come to arrest him. And they answered him, "Jesus of the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So check this out. When he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, did they fall back? Did they fall forward? Did they fall sideways? I don't care. But at the name, at the mention of his name, every knee shall and will bow at the end, let me tell you, of all in heaven, on earth, and even down the pits of hell. Every knee will bow. Now, it kind of gives us the idea that they were like, whoa, when he said, "I am." Therefore, he again said, "Who do you seek?" And then they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Again, they're all on the ground now. And then Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way." To fulfill the word which he spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Except the betrayer, of course. You see that? Now, we're accustomed to think, okay, so the disciples, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter came out with the sword and shock, and then Jesus puts the ear back on the guy, and all the disciples are like, exit, stage left, boom, and they leave. And they did. But at the same time, I'm pretty sure they left pretty scared. But you see Jesus interceding for them and saying, "Hey, I'm he. I'm the one you're looking for. Let them go." Who's in charge? Who's in command? Who's calling the shots? Who planned it? Who said it and didn't forget it? Jesus. He's the one. You see, this is so amazing. Jesus knows everything. It starts like that when you look at the passage. It starts Jesus knowing everything. You see, who are you looking for? It's me. I am. They took a step back and fell down. I want you to look at Psalm 27 in verse 2. "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." Nah. Yes. That's my Jesus right there. Who are you looking for again? Jesus the Nazarene. "I told you that I am he." I ain't playing around. "It is you who seek me. I am the one whom you seek, so that scripture would be fulfilled." How? "That you would take me, you would let them go, except the one that is lost, Judas." So let's close it up. See, I want you to see this from this passage. Jesus makes sure that they take him, not his sheep. See the good shepherd that gives his life for his flock? What an amazing story. This is so beautiful. The disciples had to be scared. I mean, this is a big group of people that came with sticks and swords. Yet, yeah, they are here to come against Jesus. But what about us? What are we going to do? You can tell that they were scared and they were thinking, we need to do something, because Peter pulled out his sword. Nobody else did. They were scared, probably. You can tell that they were concerned when Peter did what he did. But Jesus stepped forth. The Bible says, when you look at the four accounts, it says that Jesus came forth and said, "It is me that you're looking for." It's like, I'm stepping ahead. You guys stay behind me. I got this. I gotcha. They're going to have to go through me to get to you. Oh, my God. You can take that to your heart. Anybody come against you, they have to go through Jesus first. You see, he gets in the middle. He steps forward. He comes up front. He covers you. He's got you covered. And then Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Not only he keeps them safe, but he also lays his life for them. Jesus volunteered himself. Jesus could have said, "Okay, you're looking for who? Jesus? Guess which one?" No. "Oh, Judas, man, you gave me away." No. Jesus volunteered himself. I want you to know, I am. He's in control. He gives life and he takes death for us. It's like in the book of Exodus. I want you to think when Moses saw the burning bush and he's like, oh no, what is this? And then the voice of God comes over and, you know, it's me, that I am. I am that I am. Here's Jesus saying, I am, and everybody's just falling back. What a beautiful story. Jesus then releases his disciples from being captured and still keeps them safe. I want you to rest assured that when you're in Christ, you are safe. You're not out. You're safe. You're safe in Jesus. I want you to think about this because, of course, when Jesus answered the second time and said, here I am the one you're looking for, he's self-yielding. He's volunteering. He's giving himself. You see, and he tells them, and when he says, let these guys go, it's not like pleading. If we could and we understood the original, the Greek language, we would see that Jesus is talking in the imperative tone. In an imperative way, he's saying, let them go. He's not saying, can you let them go, please? No, Jesus is in control. He's in command. The picture presented here by John then is very clear. We can see this. The arresting band have been strong human force for them if it were not for Jesus being there. They came with weapons. They came in a big bunch. But the person being arrested here is clearly in charge of the entire process. The king was not being captured. The king was giving himself to the enemy. And in giving his life, we are spared. We're saved. We're safe. We are secured. How do I know this? Because Jesus prayed for you and me. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, he talks to the Father, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. So that it would be fulfilled. He's assuring, he's like, you know what? Father, the ones that you gave me, I kept. None of them perished. None of them. They're all here, safe and sound. And Jesus said, while I was with them, I guarded him. While I was with them, I kept them safe in the palm of my hands. Now let me ask you, is Jesus with you? Is Jesus with you? Then you are safe. You're okay. Don't be scared. He is with you. He is with you. Has he left you? No. And by the way, will he ever leave you? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you're like, yeah, well, wait a second. Let me ask you something. Jesus said in this prayer, I was keeping them in your name. I kept them in your name. None of them perished, only the betrayer. Did the disciples eventually die? Yes. Oh, so Jesus left them. No. Because Jesus is not talking about simple fleshly death. I'm keeping them spiritually. They're in my hands. They're in your hands. Where no one, Jesus said, no one, did you hear that? No one can snatch them out of my hands. You are in his hands. Ain't nobody going to snatch you out. He's got you. He's got you on a tight squeeze. Problem is, you're trying to get out. He's got to squeeze even more. And I gave eternal life to them, John 28 and 29 in chapter 10. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Did you hear that? Did you say that? I mean, Jesus said that. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. This is one big hand, brother. And he's got you. You can be safe. You can be secure. You can trust him. Now, they did die in the flesh. But did they survive spiritually? Of course, they're alive and kicking or dancing. I'm going to tell you something. Even Jesus left and he said, yo, don't worry, guys. I'm leaving.
But you're not alone, because I will send the Holy Spirit upon you. And he will not be or just around you or with you. He will be in you to give you the assurance that you are with me and I got you covered. Wow, no one can snatch us out of his hand. So I conclude. Pray. What can we learn from this? Let us pray. Let's pray. Let's depend on prayer like Jesus depended on prayer, like our lives depends on it, which it does. Jesus encouraged us to pray. He said, pray. He showed us how to pray. You see, you will be sustained in your anguish when you pray. Let me tell you something. The angels will even do what they have to do to help you when you pray. And Jesus has prayed for you, and he continues to pray for you. And the Holy Spirit continues to take your prayers over to the Father. Scripture was fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled all the way to complete fulfillment. There's not one jot or there's nothing to the T. God will. He will fulfill his scripture. He was betrayed. He was crucified. He was buried. Fulfilled. He came out of the grave. Fulfilled. Jesus will keep you safe in the Father's hand, that is being fulfilled. Jesus will come for his church. That will be fulfilled. So are you ready? With or without him, Scripture will be fulfilled.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.horebnola.com.